Now, our calling and our duty as the children of light, as Paul calls us, is to make sure that we shine the light of the gospel into the darkness. That's our responsibility. We don't make alliances, common cause with the darkness, but we shine the light of the gospel into the darkness.
Welcome to Grace to You with John MacArthur. I'm your host, Phil Johnson. The Apostle Paul suffered repeated beatings and deprivation and even a stoning. Yet no matter how evil the world became or how often he was persecuted, Paul endured. But what gave this man of God the strength to stay faithful? What truths did Paul cling to when trials kept coming and no doubt seemed too tough to bear? John MacArthur considers those questions today in a biblical look at the current chaos in our society, showing you why you can have confidence that God is still in control and how to effectively serve the Lord and serve others in these difficult days. John calls this series The World versus the Kingdom of God. And now here's John.
I want to take you to a passage that has been a treasure to me for many, many years. It's one of those defining portions of Scripture. As I look at my life and my ministry and your life and your ministry in the kingdom of light, that passage is 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, we've been looking at the idea of the fact that there is revealed in Scripture that the world is made up of two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. And we looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, which says light and darkness are incompatible as lawlessness and righteousness, as Satan and Christ, as unbelievers and believers. And so we said that the Word of God calls on us to be separate. Touch not the unclean thing. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. The kingdom of light is not ever helped or advanced by an alliance in a common cause with the kingdom of darkness. Christ does not need Satan to accomplish his purposes. And that breaching that reality is what causes all the compromise that infects and has always infected the church. So there are two kingdoms. I want to reaffirm that to you. Colossians 1, you remember, we have been delivered from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. In 1 Peter, that very, very important statement in verse 9, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Philippians 2:15, we are lights shining in the darkness. We are a light in the world, and we don't let that light be hid, but it shines in dispelling the darkness. If you go through the Gospel of John, you find that one of John's themes all through his gospel is the issue of light. Jesus Christ is introduced to us in chapter 1 as the light which comes into the world and lights every man. In chapter 3, we are told that he is the light, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. In chapter 8, we are again told that he is the light of the world. Whoever comes after him, follows him, will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Even in chapter 12 of the Gospel of John, we are reminded again to respond to the light while the light is here. And 1 John chapter 1, John again opens his presentation of Christ with these familiar words, 1 John 1:5, this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If you're among those who are being cleansed of all sin, you live in the light, you walk in the light. Now, our calling and our duty as the children of light, as Paul calls us, is to make sure that we shine the light of the gospel into the darkness. That's our responsibility. We don't make alliances, common cause with the darkness, but we shine the light of the gospel into the darkness. Paul gives us some help on that when he gives his testimony in the 26th chapter of Acts. And if you look down at verse 12, that's a good place to start. Paul is giving his testimony to a pagan king, and he's rehearsing what happened to him on the Damascus Road. So he says, "While so engaged, as I was journeying to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me and those who were journeying with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' And I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But get up and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you.'" And here's his calling: "To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, and from the dominion of Satan to God, and that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me." That is crystal clear, isn't it? We are lights in the world. We have the same calling the Apostle Paul had, to shine the gospel light into the darkness. Paul accepted this calling, and in Romans chapter 1, he says this, chapter 1, verse 14, "I am under obligation to the Greeks and barbarians, to the wise and to the foolish." This is an obligation. "So, for my part, I am also eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, 'But the righteous man shall live by faith.' I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes." Paul was not ashamed to boldly shine the light of the gospel into the darkness. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 9:16, he says, "Woe is me if I preach not the gospel." In 1 Corinthians 1:23, he says, "We preach Christ crucified." In chapter 2 of that same book, in verse 2, "We preach nothing but Christ and Him crucified." And I want to say immediately, the boldness of Paul and the fact that he was not ashamed of the gospel put him in a precarious position. From the very beginning of his ministry, his conversion story is back in the 9th chapter of Acts, and I won't go through that, but I do want to mention one thing. His conversion is in the beginning of the 9th chapter of Acts on the Damascus Road. We read his rehearsal of that in chapter 26 of Acts, but no sooner had he been converted and called by God, midway through that same chapter that gives the story of his conversion, we read this, "And immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogues, saying he is the Son of God." That would be the most hostile place you could possibly go to. A synagogue? He's been converted, and he goes immediately into a synagogue to declare that Jesus, this crucified Jew, is in fact the Son of God? The boldness of Paul validates the fact that he was not ashamed. In the rest of his life, he faced the inevitable hostility that comes to one who's bold. Now, you may not suffer the same things that Paul suffered, but there is rejection on that level of boldness that he exhibited. So, it's hard, given that, to stay with it. Hard to stay with it. But Paul stayed with it. Let's go back now to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. He says in verse 1, notice just that phrase at the end of the verse, we do not lose heart. We do not lose heart. He says it again over in verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart. This is the remarkable thing about this man. His life was just a constant act of dodging death because there was so much fierce hostility against the good news of the gospel. There would be many people today who would suggest to Paul that he could maybe alter the message a little bit and it wouldn't always be a jail ministry. Maybe you don't have to be so bold. What is it that you're saying? This is supposed to be good news. What is it that you're saying that is causing this level of hostility everywhere you go? So extreme that he was even stoned to death and raised again. He says, we do not lose heart. He was faithful to the very end, to the time that he laid his head on a block and an axe head severed it from his body, and he died in martyrdom. He never lost heart. What does that mean? What does that verb mean, ek kakeo in Greek? It basically means to act cowardly, to defect sinfully, to give in to evil, to burn out. Paul has to remind Timothy not to do that in 2 Timothy. Don't do that, Timothy. Don't abandon the gift that was given to you, affirmed by the laying on of the hands of the elders. Timothy, preach the word. You have God watching you. How did this apostle maintain such endurance when so many people bail out at some point? Complaints about burnout, about the ministry's too difficult. There are fewer people who leave the ministry that way than there are who stay in the ministry and just avoid anything that's offensive. They never say anything that could make anybody mad. How did he endure? Well, at the end of verse 3, at the end of chapter 3, it says that the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. We all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. The answer is the Holy Spirit was consistently sanctifying him and making him more like Christ, and there was no lack of boldness in the preaching of Christ, was there? As the Holy Spirit sanctified him, he became more like his Savior, and he demonstrated the attributes of the Lord Jesus himself, and one of them was certainly preaching the truth boldly. But as you come into chapter 4, he defines for us some convictions. People will debate about whether theology is important. I think a lot of people assume that your Christian life is lived in some sentimental way, that it's sort of some emotional connection to God. But the fact of the matter is, you can only live the Christian life with any strength, and you can only avoid being a coward who defects when you have a very firm structure of certainties, absolutes, convictions that keep you strong. Because living the Christian life, shining the light into the darkness, is difficult, can be painful, you'll be persecuted, starting with your own family and the people around you to whatever other level you go. So how do you endure? You have to have some inviolable commitments, unchangeable beliefs. You can't be adjusted from them. And Paul had those. He was able to face the hostile darkness, take whatever they threw back at him, for the following reasons. Number one, he was certain of the superiority and exclusivity of the new covenant. In other words, he was certain of his message. He was certain of the urgency of his message, that it was the truth, that it was superior to the old covenant, and that it was the only hope for sinners. Let's look at verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, I have to stop you there. What ministry? What this ministry? What are you talking about? Go back to chapter 3, verse 7. If the ministry of death in letters engraved on stones, all right, what's that? Law of Moses. It's a ministry of death. But it came with a certain glory because, after all, it was divine revelation carved into the stone by the finger of God, as it were. If the ministry of death in letters engraved on stones came with glory, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face fading as it was, how will the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? So you had the old covenant ministry with a certain amount of glory. God revealed himself partially to Moses on the mountain in Exodus 33. The glory got on Moses' face. He came down. That is to say, the law of God is represented as having glory because it comes from the glorious one. But on Moses' face, it was a fading glory. Yes, it was glory, but it was a fading glory because the law is the ministry of death. The law only condemns you, it only kills you and sends you to hell because you violate it. Far more glorious is the ministry of the Spirit. Paul makes the contrast another way in verse 9. If the ministry of condemnation has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. For indeed, what had glory in this case has no glory because of the glory that surpasses it. That is to say, the glory of the new covenant salvation in Christ far surpasses the fading and condemning deadly glory of the law. Verse 11, for if that which fades away was with glory, much more that which remains is in glory. Therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech. So why is he so bold? Because he understands the glory of the new covenant gospel. He is certain of its superiority to the old covenant, which only condemned and damned. All of the world is under sentence of eternal death because they have violated the law of God. Everyone has. The law, then, is a ministry of death. It is a ministry of condemnation. The only way that any soul can escape that condemnation is through the new covenant, which is a ministry of the Holy Spirit and a ministry that provides righteousness. It really is the something better of Hebrews chapter 11. The New Testament gospel gives spiritual and eternal life. The New Testament gospel gives righteousness. The New Testament gospel has glory that is eternal. The New Testament gospel provides hope, hope. Verse 12 calls it such a hope, a hope for eternal glory that will never fade away. So he understood that. He understood that clearly enough when he wrote in Philippians chapter 3 these very, very familiar words. He says, as far as the law was concerned, chapter 3, I could put confidence in my flesh. You know, I dotted every I and crossed every T. He says, I was, verse 5, circumcised the eighth day. I was of the nation of Israel. I was of the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. I was, as to the law, the most zealous possible. I was a Pharisee. As to zeal, I was a persecutor of the church because I thought they violated the law of God. As to righteousness found in the law, I was blameless. As far as anybody knew, I kept the law perfectly. But whatever things were gained to me, those I have counted as loss, as dung for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be dung in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish. That's where he uses that word, that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God through faith. He understood that the only hope of salvation was in the new covenant. So what drives us in ministry to be faithful and not defect, not give up, not become ashamed because we can't take the hostility and the rejection? What drives us is the certainty that this is the sinner's only hope. This is the sinner's only escape. They're all around us going to hell. Do you care enough to shine the light into their darkness? Do you understand they have no hope without it? Paul understood that, and it kept him bold until he was martyred. There's a second characteristic, second certainty, a second strong conviction that's also in verse 1. It says, therefore, since we have received this, since we have this ministry as we received mercy. And again, I have to stop. He understood that ministry is a mercy. This is the second certainty. Ministry is a mercy. In other words, he never lost the wonder over the fact that he was doing something he didn't deserve to do. He was not worthy to carry this message, not at all. It was always a stunning shock to him. He never got over it. Even late in his ministry, as he writes his first letter to Timothy in chapter 1, he says this, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into ministry, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. Then this, it is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost. Yet for this reason I found mercy, that in me as the foremost sinner, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Paul says this, God in his mercy, Christ in his grace, saved me to show the world that no one is beyond redemption. I was the worst. So Paul is saying that God is merciful, even allowing me to minister, even allowing me to preach this glorious gospel, and God is merciful to surround me with the people that I need. None of us deserve it. No one deserves such a privilege. No one deserves, as he says in chapter 5, verse 20, to be an ambassador for God, representing the heavenly King and the kingdom of light. Such ministry always is a mercy, always a mercy. That's why back in chapter 3, you look at verse 5, not that we're adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves. Our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of the new covenant. We're not adequate. We don't deserve this, and we aren't capable. But the Lord chose us and empowers us by His Holy Spirit. There was a sense in which Paul understood that even his own unworthiness was not a hindrance to what the Lord could do through his faithful life. I don't think he ever got over that. I think always through his life, as a person who was bent on imprisoning Christians at one time, that he was the worst anti-Christ activist on the planet. And the Lord gave him the ministry of the gospel and the new covenant. And he was so aware of how wretched he was. What an anti-Christ life he lived. That he always saw ministry as a mercy. And it sustained him out of sheer gratitude.
You're listening to Grace to You with John MacArthur, Chancellor of the Masters University and Seminary. Today's lesson is from John's current study called The World Versus the Kingdom of God. Now, even in this dark world, what a joy that the kingdom of light is still operating. It brings to mind a letter we've received from a man who was snatched out of spiritual darkness, and in fact, there's even another kind of light that figures into this story of God's providential work. John, you take it from there. Read the letter from Brian.
I'm glad to read the letter because it's so encouraging. Brian writes, I am one of those people who grew up in works religion and then wandered ignorantly for years before being called to salvation in Christ.
Here is where you came in. I recently started a job for the state of New Hampshire. My department had 3 vehicles for staff use, 2 new ones and another one that was on its way out. One day I had to drive the old vehicle. Normally I listen to my own music, but this old car did not have connectivity for my phone. So I'm driving up to the White Mountains, going from station to station on the radio. I'm ready to turn the radio off when I hear your voice excitedly speaking. I don't remember your exact sermon, but you basically eradicated everything wrong that I was thinking about Christianity up to that point. I found myself agreeing with everything you said. I acknowledged my sin and I now desire to follow Jesus and love him above all else. The funny thing is, when I brought that vehicle back at the end of the day, the engine light came on. The garage looked at it, and that was the last day anyone used that vehicle. It was sent to the scrap heap. I truly believe I was supposed to hear your preaching that day and surrender to God. I now let the Lord guide me through life, for Jesus is the only way. I'm excited to study the Word of God and share it with my family. I hope that each day I can live as God wants me to until we are called to Him for eternity. Thank you, John. Brian. Wonderful providence. The last day of that car was a day of salvation for Brian. So encouraging how God orders things for His own glory. And people from all sorts of backgrounds and situations are finding grace to you. And this is why radio is still such an important means. We're bringing them biblical truth on the radio through our apps and website and by many other means because friends like you pray for us and give to offset our expenses. So thanks for being part of the family, supporting us so we can reach people like Brian every day in your community and around the globe.
Yes, friend, thank you for supporting Grace to You. We can connect people with biblical truth across the world because listeners like you give. To partner with us, get in touch today. You can mail your tax-deductible gift to Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Or give when you call us at 800-55-GRACE. That's our toll-free line, 800-55-GRACE. Grace. You can also make a one-time donation or set up a convenient recurring donation online at gty.org. And thank you, too, for your prayers for John and for our staff. That is really the most important way you can support Grace to You. And when you get in touch, remember, at our website, you will find thousands of free resources that can help you better understand God's Word and apply it to your life. If you have questions about marriage or the purpose of trials or how to examine yourself to know whether your faith in Christ is real, you can search John's sermons and daily devotionals and blog articles, and you will find resources that give answers. Our website again, gty.org. Now for John MacArthur, I'm Phil Johnson. Remember to watch Grace to You television this Sunday on DirecTV Channel 378. And join us tomorrow when John shows you the most effective way you can help fix problems in your family, your community, and even the world. It's another half hour of unleashing God's truth one verse at a time on Grace to You.